It's a great joy again to come with you guys and pray and open the Word. So I invite you to open to the Gospel of John chapter 15. And while you're heading to that fabulous chapter, I want to ask you a few questions before we start. And my question is, I actually have three questions. That's, can you lose your salvation? Is salvation through works? What is a Christian? Do you have eternal life? What is eternal life? And is hell real? Let's pray. My Lord and Savior, thank you for your grace and peace. Your grace is sufficient for us, for your strength is made perfect in our weakness. If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. If it pleases you, Father, open our eyes to see your glory and that we may bear more fruit. Amen. I'm going to read chapter 15 in the Gospel of John, verses 1 through 10. If you can please follow silently, and I'll read that, and then we'll start with the explaining chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So let me recap a little bit. To set up chapter 15, let me go back a little bit to chapter 13 so we can see and understand, so the Bible can explain to us the good branch and the bad branch, okay? So in chapter 13, in the Gospel of John, it speaks about Jesus and his 12 disciples. They're in the upper room. For 3 years, Judas has walked with Christ, has listened to his teachings, and has seen some miracles, has heard some teachings that Jesus has preached. Judas was the money man, the one who kept track of the money, but he had one objective. That was not to help the people, but it was to make money for himself. Judas was a branch that bared no fruit. Not a genuine branch. Judas did not abide, did not stay, did not remain. Judas drifted. So I'm calling this study a genuine Christian. So we'll see in chapter 13 a little glimpses. So now that I explain more or less the chapter 13, so you can see what was happening at that night when the 12 disciples and Jesus were with them. In verses 1 through 5 in chapter 13 says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, notice, he knew his hour had come, before it was, it's not my hour, it's not my time, that he should depart from this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So they're having the Last Supper, and Judas already had that black heart that he wanted to betray God. Jesus. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from the supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel which he was girded. So now he's humbling himself, even though in his heart and his mind, Jesus knew that Judas was not a true disciple, that he was going to betray him. So let's jump down to verses 10 to 12. Jesus said to him, this is to Peter, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. So he knew who was that, not all of you. For he knew who will betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taking his garments and sat down, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? Jumping to verse 21, 22. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. You can imagine if we were in that group or even just attached to the group, say, no, Peter is the one who is going to betray him because I was outspoken. God told him, behind me, Satan, or wants to walk in the water, then falls down in the water because, like, you know, that, it was a, he's the one who is going to be the one who is going to not abide with Christ. Or we could say, no, Thomas. You know, that Thomas is always trying to inquire things. He's just asking questions. See, nobody knew who was going to betray him, but Jesus knew. Jesus knew, and the pain, the concern that this was going to it's going to betray me. So when we see Judas, we'll say, no, this is a good man. He likes the poor. Remember when they were in the house and Mary broke a flask of expensive perfume and pouring it on Jesus' feet? What did Judas say? Why didn't we give this to the poor? Oh, well, of course, this guy is a missionary. He likes the poor people. Well, he's a good person. So he was a camouflage of being a good person. He spoke the right words. He was just going around with people and saying, yes, yes. But in his mind was going, how can I deceive? How can I get stuff for myself? Let's continue. Verses 26 and 30. Jesus answered. After Peter nodded to John, he said, ask him who he is. And then Jesus answered, it is he whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, buy those things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. Not only was night, but it was a spiritually darkness for him, because that was the end of seeing the light of the world that came to save us. So he went into his own world, and of course we know that he went and died. Let's now go back to chapter 15. We start in verse 1. Now that we have the picture of what happened a few pages before or a few days before, Jesus is basing himself the 12 disciples, 11 disciples versus this one. So we're going to contemplate on that table to see what is a true disciple, a genuine disciple versus a fake, versus the one that does not abide, someone that drifts away. So in this picture, that in chapter 15, that what I read, it's I just want to put a picture so you can see it. It talks about a vine, that is Jesus the Son. It talks about a vine dresser, which is the Father. And then it talks about two branches, one that bears fruit, one that doesn't. So that's basically the pattern that there is. So now let's dive into the the words here. Now, the vine dresser sent the Son to the world. We know the John 3:16. Yeah, you know, so he can provide for his people, not all the world. Otherwise, everybody will be safe. So it's the chosen one he sent for. And he provided everything Jesus needed. The vine dresser cuts out the dead branches, the fruitless. He gathers them, and then the dead branches and burns them, or basically sends them to hell. Notice, each branch is pruned. Each one gives fruit. It's not like I prune this one, and these other clusters are going to give fruit. Each one comes to God. God calls them. It requires of each one of us to be a stern in a life of Christ, living for him, dying for him, picking up our cross, denying ourselves. So did Judas do that? No. So are we doing this? Well, let's continue examining this. Now, there are two types of branches, as we say, but notice those two branches are attached to the vine that depend on Christ. So this branch is not out here by itself. It's attached to the vine, which is providing life to those branches. One branch bears fruit, the other one doesn't. And then Jesus starts with, I am. Well, out of the start, he starts saying, Jesus declares he's God. From the start, he's not saying, maybe I'm sent, I'm, no, he says, I am. So let's take a look at a few verses where it explains a little more in detail about that I am. For instance, in Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 to 14 says, then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What should I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And through this Gospel of John, you see I am the vine, I am the way, I am the truth. So he's always saying, you know, I am God, I am. And then the Pharisees, of course, knew this. But still, they wanted to kill Jesus. You must say, but why? Why do they want to kill him? He's just stating what they knew from the prophecies from the Old Testament. Well, one, they're false teachers. They want to assure you that what you do is what you want to have in your life, not what you want to follow extras. For instance, pruning, it's painful. Pruning needs discipline. But these false teachers are saying, don't worry about this. That was then. It is now. What do we hear nowadays? Oh, Jesus was a good teacher. This is not required of us all the time. So they're trying to mask the things which God did not say. So they're leading us. They're making us like drift far away. And you notice that as we are matured, we have settled our ways. Who are they attacking now? Our kids. Who are they trying to change? Our kids. Because what they're saying is, your parents don't need to raise you or direct you. And there's new laws that they're doing that in Canada, that a father cannot say nothing about the child if the child says, I am a male, when she's a female, or vice versa. And it's against the law if the father opposes. Who knew that the state's going to control our kids, right? So that's the mentality of the Pharisees. Now, Jesus in return responds to this with in John 10, 25, 33. It says, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bears witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. So you have not been called. You have not been foreknown. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. Now, not years being in heaven or fishing or golfing. we'll see a little more about what is eternal life. And they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. That includes us ourselves. People say, well, you know what, I tried Christianity, and frankly, after 3 years, it was not for me. It didn't work for me. You know, my marriage is still the same, and this and that, and excuses. Because what they were looking is like Judas. What can I get from them to me? How can they serve me? How can they please me? You know what? The music they play about this and that, the sermons, they are all talking about hell. They're talking about this. Why can't they sing something happy? You know, why? Why do we have to go that way? So, my father, you know, who has given to me, see, we don't choose. People say, I'll come down the aisles, write your name in a card, and I'll give it a try to God. No. In Romans, it speaks about how he foreknew us even before the time we were even conceived. And then we were predestined to serve him. And when he called us, when we were renegades and we were just fighting, and God gave us grace and peace. We're no longer under his wrath, and he gave us the desire to open eyes. Just like the blind man that we saw a couple of chapters away, he couldn't do anything, but until God came to seek him in the temple and put some mud on the eyes, and he opened his eyes, and now he's able to see. That's how we are. We were blind spiritually, and we thought that what we were doing, having a life of excitement, that was something that it was doing good for our God, because God, of course, has to be proud of me, of course, you know. But no, that's something that we have, thanked to the Lord, remove that anticipation of saying that what we do, the Lord will be proud of us. No, not at all. So my Father who has given to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. The Jews picked up some stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, it is not for the good works that we are going to stone you, but for the blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. And this was not the first time that they tried to pick up stones and tried to kill him. But like it says, it was not his time. He will pass through them, and they will, I don't know. The guards will answer sometimes, We never saw how this man speaks with such authority, and we didn't approach him. And so that's the thing in there. Now, in this analogy, Judas was attached to Christ and does not have eternal life. There are some people who go to church and speak the church lingo, yet they do not bear fruit, do not abide, and are false disciples. Many want to appear to be good, a good person, a religious person, either because the wife says, you come to church, or, you know, and say, okay, fine, I want to avoid problems at the house, and I'm going to go to church. But there's nothing that interests me. They just for the ride, just like coming here and criticizing, seeing what can I get out of this. You know, so that's the problem when the person has the mentality of what can I get for. So this is the problem that we come about being a religious person, trying to see what can I do, what can I say to appease God? Nothing. Someone might say, if I find you in the street, I might ask you, say, good person, what must I do to be safe? Well, you need to read the Bible. No, nothing. You cannot do nothing to be safe. Is that means that we should stop evangelizing? No, of course not. But people might think that by doing something, going to church, reading the Bible, oh, I'm doing something good. Now the Lord is going to give me salvation. No, not at all. The Father is the one who brings you. And then after he awakes you, then you start serving the Lord, and then you start growing in him. So bringing half-truths, trying to justify God, or trying to explain God, or trying to say, this is really what it was meant, We're creating a fake God, something that is not true. So in John 5:18, this is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. So that's why he says, I am. In 8:58, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And of course, they go, what, are you even 50 years old and you even know who Abraham was? But they couldn't understand. They were just trying to disguise the problem and the truth and just say, this is not happening. My friend, and I tell you sincerely, and this includes to me, if we do not believe Jesus is God, or we think that he is a good person or a good teacher, but accept that he's God, definitely you'll go to hell. Simple as that. You might say, that's too harsh. Okay, let me give you a few verses here. In John 8:24, I told you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Now, if you die in your sins and you present yourself in the presence of God and say, well, I did this and this and that, he's going to just say, keep going. You're not here. But Lord, I did this and that. And he's going to say, you call me Lord, Lord, yet you do not obey me. John 12:48, the one who rejects me does not receive my words, has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Unbelievable that the Lord will think of all these options that we might create. And the Lord saying, just in case you say this, here it is in answer. Just in case you say this, here's the other thing. Jesus then says he is the true vine. Not just the vine, but the true vine. What is that with that? He's a true vine? Why did he have to say that? Well, a true vine is a genuine vine. No copies, no defects. However, in the history of Israel, there was a defective vine, and that was Israel. Here we see a contrast, just as we see the first Adam and the second Adam. Briefly, the first Adam was in paradise. He had food. He had a shelter there. He had comfort. He didn't have to worry about predators. The second Adam, when he went, after he was baptized, the Spirit took him to the desert. He had predators, scorpions, vipers, no food, extremely heat, the heat, just the air and the heat and nowhere to shelter yourself, a rough terrain, no water. So we see the first Adam having all this comfort, yet he failed. The second Adam having all this, but he came to obey God. And he did not came to say, oh, I'm going to die for Vinicius, and I'm suffering in this. Why? No, he didn't say that. He just obeyed God. Now, we see the contrast between Israel and Christ. Israel saw themselves as the vine, as the chosen one. They thought, we are made. That's why, for instance, when we see, read the book of Jonah, God, I don't want to go talk to those people. You know, let them die. After he speaks to him, he goes up to the hill and says, all right, God, kill them. You know, that's why the thing, they felt that they have the authority. They didn't have no one, but God had another plans. God blessed Israel, but they stopped producing edible grapes. Instead, they produced the sour, the wild grapes, and they started worshiping idols. They went to the high places in Judges. If you remember the book, it says, and they did these things because there was no king. They wanted to do the worst things. You see the Benjamites coming and killing this woman. And the Levite priest there, he chops the woman and sends us out to the 12 tribes. And the people come disgusted and say, what did you do this for? There was no king. There was no fear of no one. And then you see in other books, of course, the people, my good old friend, that they go into battle and then they start crying, saying, Lord, Lord, forgive us. The Chaldeans are destroying us. And come, the Lord comes and rescues them. Shouldn't we say, okay, fine, we went through this episode of our lives. I should learn my lesson. But you see, time after time after time, that you and I don't learn our lesson. Because what we see in the Old Testament is like a reflection of ourselves. When we, sometimes I'm reading the book, it's like if they could hear me, don't do that! And of course, no one can hear me that, but I seldom say to myself, so why am I sinning? Why did I do this? Am I not grateful that the Lord did not send me to eternal hell? Because the wages of my sin deserves death. But yet, my Lord and Savior died for me. And of course, at the moment that I want to sin, I don't have a particular verse in my mind. What verse shall I say so I wouldn't sin? But in my mind, I say, then I shall remember the sacrifice that Jesus came to this life, suffered for me. They hit him in the face. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They whipped him until almost the bones, the kidneys were coming apart. And yet I say, whatever. And take his great sacrifice for granted. So my brothers, when you're in that position and you don't remember a verse that can help you, remember the great sacrifice he did in the cross for you and I. Now, let's see. You and I are blessed by believing in Christ, and not through blood, the will of the flesh, nor the will of men, but of God. Let's see the comparisons between Israel and Christ. In Isaiah, from chapter 5, from 1 through 7, it speaks about Israel. Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it, it yielded grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did he yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break it down, its walls, and it shall trample down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain nor rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed, for righteousness, but behold, an outcry. That's tremendous. That's how we are sometimes, right? And thank God he hasn't said, enough, I'm turning my back on Venetia. Because of not my works, but because of the works of Christ, I'm still here. And I'm still trying to abide in Christ. And he holds me and he helps me and moves me. Now let's take a look at the contrast between Judah and Christ. In Hebrews 8, 1 through 7. Now the point is what we're saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated in the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, tent, the tabernacle, set up, not men. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifice. Thus, it's necessary for the priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he will not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy, a shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect a tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that is his first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. So, my brothers, between God and men is our mediator, Jesus Christ. He is the man who intercedes for us. No statues, no Mary, no Pope, just Jesus. You adore him. You love him. Now, you might ask, who is a Christian then? Do I have good fruit? And how can I abide? So let me ask you a question. What is a Christian? You might give me a profound answer, like in Romans 8. Say, well, a Christian is someone that God foreknew him, predestined him, elected him, justified, and glorified. There. And I'll say, correct. That is a Christian. But if I ask you that I'm walking in the street and I come to you and say, good man or good woman, what is a Christian? What would you answer me? Well, a Christian, something that is simple, not simple as simplistic, but something that we can wrap our heads around, it will be Christ lives in you, right? Let's take a look at verse 5 in chapter 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. Okay, he's the source of life, we are attached to him. He who abides in me, notice, this is the condition. Because even the demons believe and tremble about Jesus, but they don't obey him. And sometimes even the demons have a better orthodox religion. Because they know who he is. We think, he's just, he's, etc. So now, it says, and I in him. So we have to abide in him, and Jesus in us bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So a Christian is Christ abides in me, and I in him. So if I'm a Christian, he abides in me. He's in me. Now, the thing is, what makes a Christian a Christian? Do you believe what you believe, really believe in this? Because sometimes people say, yes, I believe Christ is the Redeemer. But those are just words that come out because you heard it so many times, or if you read it, it's in your mind, you understand it. But has it come and changed your heart? So that's what I ask you. Do you believe what you believe, really believe that that's the truth? Because if we say that this is a good book, something that is sometimes hard to understand, or they use too many figures, like in Revelations, it's like, yeah, it's something that, I don't know, that someone wrote it and wants us to learn from it. And I don't think man is totally a sinful person, and everybody's good. And, you know, sometimes we make mistakes, but it's nothing so sinful. And you notice? I'm trying to drift away from what the Lord is saying. We're all sinful. Nobody that's good, nobody seeks God. He seeks us. And that's why he seeks us, because if his justice and his wrath was not satisfied, we'd all be dead. And who satisfied? It was Christ. So, a true Christian, or a branch that bears fruit, we see it by the works. Now, sometimes people might say, well, I know that my brother here or my sister here, oh boy, she runs 50 or he runs 50 miles an hour, and I just barely run like a mile an hour. Don't worry. The Lord provides. The Lord is, you deal with what you do, because when the time comes to prune, he's not going to prune you so he can grow or she can grow. He's pruning you for you to flourish and to give more fruit, right? So, in Ephesians 2:10, explains to us that when we are Christians, when we have been chosen, when we have been called, the Lord has already prepared us for something. And let's take a look. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Matthew 7:16, "You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from bushes or from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles?" Thorns and thistles are a little different. Thistles are like, whoa. So if I say that I'm a Christian and I'm living a life that is chaotic, it is not meek, you might say, yeah, that's right. You're not living like the fruits of the Spirit. Now let me ask you a question. What are the fruits of the Spirit? That's just representing Christ. Because none of us can love someone truly or be long-suffering. Yeah, we have an idea what it is that, but we get anxious with things like that. So when we say, all those things I want to achieve, well, I can't, because that's Christ. That's his perfection we're seeing on it. So the true believers bear good fruit. The pruning creates more fruit. What is pruning? If we see in the vine, well, the vine dresser comes and cuts something that is not good so it can flourish more. Because if it starts expanding too much, I have a little fig that if I don't cut enough, then it branches out, but then the fruit comes small. So if I keep it shorter, so all that nutrients, all that goes into all the leaves, all the branches, so the figs become much bigger figs, right? So the more that we get pruned, the more we get cut, then, of course, we understand that we're going to give more fruit. But what is that exactly about being pruned? Well, prune doesn't mean that God is going to cut me a limb and I'm going to have another arm. It's the situations we're going through, okay? It's, for instance, the trials. The death of a family, the death of a spouse, the death of a child, an infant, or not physically death of our families, but perhaps a spiritual death where our family member for years then turns out to be like Judas. It drifts away. And we cry for them. We pray for them. Well, Dad, I'm old enough. I'm a man. You don't tell me what to do. We suffer. And what do we say? Oh, I knew it. I knew it. Christianity is not for me. No, of course not. Of course not. We kneel down and pray. As our brother Augustine taught us before, that some people face the floor and they release their pain to the Lord. But are we changing God's mind? No, of course not. He's changing our mind to depend more on Christ, to depend more on him. That our works, our strength, doesn't have nothing to do with it. Now, of course, when we are going through these problems, the trials does not make you grow. You know, why? I'm just went through this problem and this problem. Yes, but if you don't trust in the word, you're still going to be in the same place, suffering, not knowing what to do. I've talked to my father, or I talked to my son until I'm blue, and he doesn't change. Well, of course, you're not going to change. The trouble only exposes my weakness or the things that I didn't do. For instance, in the morning when you wake up, the first thing you do is, what a great day. What am I going to have for breakfast? Oh, yes, that's good. Let's go. Or, thank you, Lord, for giving me another day to reconcile and forsake my sins and for you to give me your mercy. What a difference to approach a day with proudness or exalting Christ, that he gave you another day to wake up and open your eyes. So, when we say that the troubles are overwhelming us, it's because we don't have the joy of Christ. Yes, the problems are here, knocking on our door. But if we know that the Lord has control of our lives, then I'll do my best, Lord. And if you don't go first, I don't want to go. That's how Joshua said, right? I'm not going to go to the left. I'm not going to go to the right. But if you don't go first, we don't even going to bother going to that place or follow this situation. Now, the word of God heals and makes us grow. You might say, it's difficult to understand that. Yes, it's true. But remember, if I could explain you something so simple, and then we can understand the mind of God, then God is not a God. Because if God can be understanding, explained, then it's the mind of a God, a man. But because we can, his mind is above us, his thoughts are not ours. He says, this is how it's going to be. And then we walk by faith and trust in him. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. You might be going through some problems right now. You might be going through pains. You might be having told by your employer, you're fired. But wait a minute, I just bought a new home and I have a car. What am I going to do? Or you just were told that your dear family has the word that starts with C, cancer. Why, Lord? Why waste time in consuming our affairs with God and saying those things? But rather say, rejoice. Rejoice what? Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing, because he's the only one who can change you. And in everything, you know that verse, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Not for me, but for to give the glory to the Lord. So if I recite the verse and say, okay, the Lord is going to take care of me. Que será, será. No, of course not. We trust in the Lord. We pray. And we wait. He might say yes or no. And if he takes 2 years, 10 years to bring that son that left us or to change our hearts, glory to the Lord. Then we pray some more. Because we might say, well, I made it to the team. I'm a Christian now. I don't have to work. Remember what the buying is. The Father comes and prunes you. He doesn't want you to be stale. He wants you to be with fruit. Yes, but this branch gives more fruit than me. That's okay. If you give me another fruit, that's all that matters. But you're faithful to God. And you don't compete with others. Say, well, look at me. I'm where I am. No. You say, Lord, forgive me for having those thoughts. Forgive me for trying to inject my thoughts about what we should do or things like that. We trust in the Lord. So what is abide? All this time, I gave you examples, because the best examples, they say, is the a picture is worth more than 1,000 words, right? So we've seen the 11 disciples and the one disciple. So when there's fruit, we say that your life is a holy fruit that does not have worldly ideas, desires of the flesh, or pride. So everything you do, from cleaning the carpet, you want to say, I'm going to do the best job. You know, that's going to be for my Lord. Or I'm going to sing. You're going to sing like an angel. A messenger, of course. Don't think you're an angel, but a messenger. So what do we do? You're a branch plugged into Christ. And Christ is giving you his life. But you might say, well, I know a certain guy that knows a guy who left the church after 20 years. Yes, of course. In 1 John, you know this verse? 1 John 2:19 says that if they left, they were not real. They were not of us. And when this happens, the fruit is rotten. You see the desperate, quiet, meekness, the stealth ways. You reach to get a fruit and you get a, what is this? You know, all rotten with worms inside. You don't see when they speak like if it was a sore. Instead of edifying you, oh man, thanks brother, don't talk to me no more about, you know, helping me up with this problem. You know, sometimes we become like the friends of Job, right? Oh, if you were, they don't want to say it, but if you were like me, you know, you won't be having these problems. Of course not. They don't say that because they want to be humble. You know, humble. Just like the two people that were praying, the tax collector and the sort of saying, Lord, I'm not like this guy, but thank you for, I'm great. And what happened with the other guy? The other gentleman was, I cannot even look at you, Lord. Forgive me. So the pride section is something that is terrible. In John 6, also speaks about, after this, many disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. You notice that in throughout the Bible, in the Gospels, Jesus never calls people, say, you know, I'm going to do this for you and come over. And I'm going to make your life better. And sometimes I feel that he was basically rejecting people. People says, what must I do to earn my salvation? The rich man says. The Lord says, you know what? Have you kept the commandments? Oh, yeah, all of them. Interesting. Sell all your stuff. Maybe later. Walks away. Or the people come and says, you know, what I need to follow you. Well, the foxes have holes, the birds have nests, but I don't even have a place to put myself. All right, and then it's not for me. It walks away. Don't be discouraged, brothers, with the situations or the problems that are occurring around us. You hear rumors of wars. You hear rumors of it's getting harder and harder, and the people now are coming with different ideas about abortion, the health plan, and the right for the woman's rights. What we do is we pray, and we pray more. Didn't Jesus prophesy this? They said that if they persecute the master, the servant's no higher than the master, they're also going to persecute you. And he also said that, well, thanks to the Lord, because if we were not being persecuted, not at least in this country, but in other countries, we will not be concerned about praying. Help them with money so they can have Bibles or have means to bring the gospel to others. You guys remember, and I think the last Thursday we saw the China, they want to put cameras. Well, of course, they want to see who is it so we can, in the middle of the night, knock on the door and take you out, and you'll never know who, more of that person no more. So those are the things that we have plenty to pray. So in 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. You go here, you go there. Guess what? Christ is there also. In your thoughts, in your actions. So never think that whatever you're doing in the middle of the night, that just because no one saw that, but Christ is there with you. Christ is seeing your attitude in your heart. I'll do this. Man, why should I do this? The Lord sees that in your heart. You know? So, to abide in Christ is not just having head knowledge of who he is or what he did for us. We need to be consistent, being for the long run, reading his word, praying according to God's will, worshiping. And yes, our love for Christ is not perfect, but our love is growing. We wait for his second coming. You know, and when we stumble, he lifts us up so we can encourage others. What happened to Peter after he denied him? And then later on, when Jesus came back and he's in the feeding them, he says, "Do you love me?" "Yes." "Do you love me?" "Yes." "Then go feed my sheep." Let us encourage each other with words. If I'm going through a sickness, you might mean well to say everything's going to be fine. How do you know that? How do you know if Christ is putting me to this test to cut me all my ways that I'm not worshiping my Lord? So let's be conscious of what the Lord is doing in our lives and what is the objective. And of course, like I said, let's not be like the friend of Job, saying that we're doing something because sin is in our door and that's why we do this. So abide brings forth love and obedience. You might say, how does that work? Let's take a look at verse 10 in chapter 15. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So you see that, brothers? Abiding, it's not just saying I'm going to be consistent, I'm not going to try to drift. It's loving and being obedient. If you don't love and you don't obey the Lord, submit to his authority. If you say, yes, he is a righteous God, he's a sovereign God, but not in my life, then you're not obeying and you're not loving him. So let's say, for instance, we say, I don't want to buy. When we abide in Christ, he's not going to cast us out as in hell. You say, well, hell. Well, let's take a look at 6. "If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned." Remember now, brothers, we're not talking about, oh, I sinned today. Oh, boy, I'm going to be cast out. I lost my salvation. No. Did you earn your salvation? Of course not. It was a gift. God seek you and gave you his gift. So just in case you still have a doubt that perhaps God is going to be in an idle mood like sometimes we get, says, you know what, Vinicio, you go to hell. You know. But that's impossible because he doesn't change his ways. He's not like us. So in John 6:37 says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me." So notice, you don't come to him. The Father says, okay, these people. You might say, where are you from? I'm from Ecuador. Where's Ecuador? Where is the God shine his face on us? Really? How does that work? Well, because he foreknew me. He called me. He justified me. And he glorified me. Oh, glory to the Lord. He's the one who brings you to the Son. And whoever comes to me, to Jesus, I will never cast out. That's a promise that you can take it. And no one will take that. Just like in Romans 8, it gives a longer detail about how can we might lose our salvation. It says nothing, no power, no dominions, not even yourself. So here is an assurance that we know that the bread of life is providing the nutrients to us to grow. And we must remember that he is the truth, the life, and the way. Let's stop there and let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, our God. Your word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. No one can come to you, Father, unless you draw him and deliver him to your Son, so that Jesus can raise him up in the last day. What a precious gift to have your eternal life. Allow us that we may know more of you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent so that we may have eternal life. Amen.